Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we will be this morning in verses 14 through 16. If you have not been with us, we are currently in a sermon series entitled, A Name Means Something, Being Distinctly a Baptist, and examining what it is that we believe and where it is found in the Scriptures. Last Sunday morning, we looked at pure church membership, and we were in Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 47. The doctrine of the church has fallen upon hard times these days, and as with many other foundational teachings, many in our day seem willing to sacrifice doctrinal soundness on the altar of earthly success and earthly gain, and the consequences have been disastrous. Too many church members today think church membership is of little or no importance. We live in a day of church hoppers and church shoppers and everything else that fits in between. A day when a commitment to a local body of believers is looked upon as being somewhat antiquated, somewhat unnecessary, that there is something tying you down in being a member of a local church. That's why if there was ever a day when a Christian needs to know what they believe about the church and why they believe it, today is the day. And unless we know what we believe, we will not know who we are, we won't know how we're supposed to live, and we definitely won't know how to tell other people how to live and where it is that we got those ideas. In a day and age when the very existence of truth itself is being denied, it is imperative that we as the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with his own blood, understand his purpose in growing his kingdom, and more importantly, how he does that through the ministry of the local church, which takes members of a local church to do. We moved last Sunday morning to answer four questions that people have regarding churches and membership. Number one, is church membership biblical? And we answered that question last Sunday. Number two, who can be a member of this local church? Question number three, how does a person become a member of a local church? Question number four, what are the responsibilities of being a member of this local church? We then looked at five responsibilities of being a member of this local church. Number one, we are responsible to preach the Word of God. We're responsible to witness. We're responsible for discipling other people. That is our job as a member of the local church. Along with that is attending the services and observing the ordinances which Christ established for the local church, for us to be partakers of. Number three is to take part when necessary in the disciplining of members that are living in sin. That's part of the body of Christ and part of being a member of the body of Christ. Number four, serving, using the gifts, using the abilities, using the talents that God has given to you. And number five is giving. A church is a body of believers where members are united to minister to one another through exercising their individual spiritual gifts. We considered three questions as we close. Number one, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am I using the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given to me? Number two, am I demonstrating what it means to take membership within the local body of Christ seriously so that others who look at the church and might potentially want to join understand it's a serious thing and it's important? May God help us to understand that membership is biblical and that God uses people in the local church to accomplish the work of ministry. You're there in Hebrews chapter 4. Would you look with me at verses 14 and down through verse 16? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 14, and we invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we give honor to the public reading of God's Word this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, I'm going to read down through verse 16. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin with the questions that I've asked every week for as long as we've been in this series. Question number one, do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and where it is in the Word of God? Do you know what you believe, why you believe it, and where it is in the Word of God? Question number two is, your church, wherever that may be, following God's word or man's traditions? It is extremely important that I understand what my local church believes, that I take ownership in understanding that, knowing what it believes or stands for, and that those beliefs are founded solely upon God's word and God's word alone, not God's word plus man's traditions or simply just man's traditions. Every Baptist should know why he is a Baptist and know it from the word of God, the clear and specific doctrines of the word of God, not what man thinks, not what your parents thought. Know it from the word of God why I'm a Baptist. This morning we're going to move on to the next distinctives that Baptists believe. We've seen already the authority of the New Testament regarding the local church and ministry. Number two, believers' baptism at the Lord's Supper. And number three is pure church membership. Today we're going to look and begin looking at number four, which has two parts to it. Number four is that of individual Christian responsibility. Underneath of individual Christian responsibility is what we would call the priesthood of the believer, which we're going to talk about this morning. And next Sunday morning, we'll move on and we'll look at individual soul liberty and talk about what that is and how that works. So this morning, we're going to seek to look at and seek to answer some questions regarding the priesthood of the believer today. What is that about? But in order to understand how it is that we as believers in Jesus Christ function as a priest, you have to answer and understand what a priest is, what a priest did, how Christ, who Scripture tells us in the passage we just read, is our great high priest. You have to understand, number one, the function of a priest. Number two, why I do not need a human priest today to talk to God. Aren't you glad for that? Scripture in the verses that we just read said, I can boldly come before the throne of grace. I don't need anybody other than the person of Jesus Christ between me and God. What a blessing that is. Question number three, what are the blessings of the priesthood of the believer today? And number four, what are the responsibilities of believer priests? So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you use the things that you have shown me from your word, the things that I have studied in this past week, to bring the scriptures alive this morning, bring those things to memory that I might share them, that the word of God would go forward in power this morning. Father, that you would hide me behind the cross as I preach your word. Father, that you would use it to impact each and every one of our hearts and lives as we look at the topic this morning of the priesthood of the believer. Seek to understand how it is, what are the blessings, the responsibilities that we have today as believer priests of God. So, Father, use this morning's message to speak to hearts and to lives. May the Holy Spirit have freedom to work amongst us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The priesthood of the believer. To say that a Baptist is a priest sounds rather strange, doesn't it? Next time you're out and about, tell somebody that you meet that you're a priest and see what they do. But the reality is that as a, not just a Baptist, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us is a priest. Every one of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have trusted in his completed work on the cross for salvation, are priests. And the phrase I will use this morning in instead of referring to the priesthood of the believers, to abbreviate that a little bit, is the simply believer-priest idea. Because I'm a believer, I am made a priest before God. And when you look at this morning, as we go through this, we believe that Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has made us competent to fulfill the responsibilities that would be necessary of a priest in the time before. And we understand that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and we'll get into this a little bit more this morning. But as I said, typically underneath of individual Christian responsibility is the priesthood of the believer and individual soul liberty. Two very important aspects when we think about the believer and how the believer is to live, how they're to worship God, how they're to base their convictions. Before we jump into the main part of our study this morning, we need to examine what we believe about the priesthood of the believers as Baptists. Number one, Christ's death on the cross on my behalf opened the way for us to have direct access to God. Aren't you glad for that? It opened it up. What was once veiled is now opened. What was once for only a priest has been opened for all that know Christ is Savior. There's access. Number two, Christ's substitutionary death did away with the Old Testament sacrifices and the systems. Aren't you glad when you came this morning on the snowy roads, you didn't somehow have to get a goat or a lamb or an ox or a pair of turtle doves or whatever it may be in your vehicle to come? And that as part of the morning worship service on the communion table in front of you, we proceed to cut it up and offer it as a burnt sacrifice to make the church smell wonderful. Christ did away with that. And we ought to be glad for that. The book of Hebrews says that he has done that. Number three, let this sink in for just a moment. Jesus Christ was the priest. He was the priest that offered himself as the sacrifice, Scripture says, and that the sacrifice of himself was the only thing that would appease God's justice for our sin. Christ is the only sacrifice and the only one to ever offer the sacrifice in the history of priests. I'll get to why that's important later on. Number four, Christ intercedes for us before God. We have no need of a human priest today. Aren't you glad that he makes intercession to God for you? When you don't have the words, when you don't know what to say, when you say what you shouldn't say, he takes it to God and he makes it pleasing and acceptable and understandable to Almighty God on your behalf. And number five, Christ's work ought to draw us near to God in prayer with personal prayer petitions, the requests of fellow believers and sisters in Christ, and the needs of the unsaved. That's why it says in verse 16 of your text that you still have in front of you, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly for us. Come boldly for those that we're offering prayer for, whether that be saved or unsaved. We're to come. We're to make prayer a priority. We need to jump into this morning, though, the main part of our text. What was the function of a priest? Do you realize that the average person has no idea what a priest did? Or if they do, somehow they've gotten off in understanding that? Go back some time and read through the Old Testament. Read through the daily responsibilities of being a priest and tell me you're not glad that we don't have to follow all of those things anymore. All of the hand washing, all of the respective times when they had to offer sacrifices, the lines of people that would bring in sacrifices one right after the other and they would have to be offered up in order to cover the sins of people to appease Almighty God. Be glad we don't live under that today. But a priest, what did a priest do? How did a priest function? What was their job? If we were to say this morning, this is the job description for a priest. These are the things that a priest would do. Number one, you have on your outline there. Represent mankind before God. Represent mankind before God. If you were going to pick somebody to represent you, who would you choose? Who would you pick to represent you? I know for a fact I would not choose my daughter to represent me sometimes. But every time I look in the mirror, every time I see her around the house, I'm reminded she's a representation of me. What a priest would do is they would represent mankind before Almighty God. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at the priests. They were representatives of mankind who would go and talk directly to God. Mankind could not talk to God. When it says that that has been opened and we've been given access, we don't understand what that means. If you will, this morning, picture a door that is locked. There's only one person that has the key. It's the priest. No one is allowed to go beyond that door. Nobody has a copy of that key but the priest. Nobody can go beyond that door and have contact directly with God. That's the Old Testament understanding of a priest. They would take in your requests, your representation, they would take that to God on your behalf because you could not. They would represent mankind before God. Read the Old Testament. Aren't you glad that Christ is a perfect priest? Because you read the Old Testament, you read something. There were good priests, and there were not so good priests. There were priests that followed God. There were priests that did not follow God. And so while you might have been living at a time in the Old Testament where you were living as you should have been before God, the priest was not. And the priest was your representative before God. And if God's not happy with the priest, how well will that go? Be glad that we don't have a human priest today. Number two, what was the second function of a priest? A priest would speak to God for those unworthy to appear before him. He would speak to God for those unworthy. So not only did he represent you physically by going in, by being there in the presence of God and communing with him, he would speak to God for you. He would speak to God because you were unworthy to do that. Would you tell him exactly what to say? You know how things get lost in translation. You've played the telephone game where one person gets it, and by the time it's gone all the way down through all those people, it's lost. I wonder in the Old Testament if what a priest was told somehow changed between the time he got it and the time he entered and communicated it to God. I have a feeling that there was a sense in which the priest took those requests and he had an understanding of how to make those a little bit more acceptable. The reason I believe that is because it says that Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, makes intercession. He makes the things that we say understandable to God, which is exactly what in the Old Testament a person would have the priest do in taking a request. They would talk to God on behalf of those that were unworthy. Number three, a third function of a priest was to secure forgiveness on behalf of those whom he represented. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verses 1 through 3. His job was to secure forgiveness on behalf of those whom he represents. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. His job was to tell you, was to show you, was to go before God and offer a sacrifice to cover your sin. That's why they would bring sacrifices. If the priest told you in that time that you need a better sacrifice, you needed a better sacrifice. There was no question about it. If it demanded a lamb and you brought a dove, there was a problem. It was his job to secure your forgiveness, and he knew what was necessary according to the law to get that forgiveness from God based upon the sacrificial system. It was his job to secure forgiveness on behalf of those whom he represented. Number four, offer up sacrifices. Offer up sacrifices to propitiate or to satisfy God's justice and expiate God's, wipe away God's wrath. Let this sink in for just a moment. We don't have today a way to visibly see sin. The Old Testament, they had a visible way to see sin and to see the expense that sin costs. Every time that an animal would be brought in, for any person, if they would bring in an animal, that animal's blood would be spilt to cover the sin of that individual. Let this sink in for just a moment. Do you really think that that was a very clean place with all of those animals being slaughtered? But let this sink in even more. When you slice open an animal and you begin the sacrificial process, which was what they would do, and that blood would be spilled time and time and time and time again. There was, if you will, a constant flow of blood in the tabernacle as those sacrificial offerings were offered up. It was a visible sign that sin was being covered by blood. Oh, another thing with that. You don't read in Scripture that priests took days off very often. They didn't work a Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. They didn't just work on the weekends or on Sundays. They worked all the time. They were on call 24/7. When somebody came in with a sacrifice, it was necessary that that sacrifice be offered up right then and there on the part of that sin. It was not taken, set aside, well, when I get to it, I'll offer it up for you to God. It was offered up that very moment. Can you imagine night and day offering up sacrifices? Every day, from the time that you get up to the time you go to bed, offering up sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Wouldn't that get old? Wouldn't it become like church? You do the same thing over and over and over again and it loses its purpose, it loses its meaning. I think if we could go back to the Old Testament and step into the tabernacle, step into the temple as sacrifices were offered up, you and I would have a better understanding of our sin. It says this in the book of Hebrews, that the shedding of blood, animal blood, covered sin in the Old Testament. You go to the New Testament and it says this, Christ's shed blood covers my sin. One lamb was offered to cover all. I wonder how many sacrifices were offered up, offerings, animal sacrifices were offered up in the Old Testament, and the difference between Christ and all of those sacrifices. If you want a good understanding of just how quickly sin racks up, go back and count all the sacrifices you can find. And then compare that to Jesus Christ. And tell me that Jesus Christ didn't take all of the sins of all mankind to the cross. Number five, yet another function. He was to teach the people through sacrifices to place their faith in God for forgiveness. He was to teach them that through the sacrifice, this was just a temporary thing. It was a temporary thing that was going to be done because Jesus Christ was coming. And when Jesus Christ came, the Old Testament practices, they were done away with because Christ completed them. They offered up all of those animals looking forward to Christ. If you will, it was like your credit card statement. You go to the store, you rack up the charges, and on that day of the month comes the bill, and you open it up with fear and trembling. And, no, hopefully you don't. But you open it up, and inside of there, it says the amount that is owed. At that day at the store, you didn't really do anything besides sign your signature and number. But the day of reckoning comes when you receive it in the mail. Jesus Christ, when he came and he died on the cross, he covered all of the sins of those that were yet future, all of those sins that were past. He covered all of them. All of mankind's sins, he covered. And the priests were to teach them that God was the one who forgave. This was a temporary thing because it was a picture of what Christ would come to do. Why do I not need a human priest today? The priesthood of Christ. Very quickly. Christ is God's Messiah. Amen? He testified to that in Matthew. He said that he was the Messiah that was prophesied that would come. And along with that, Scripture tells us that he came to fulfill the office of a priest. Of all of the things that Jesus was, a teacher, Son of God, all of those things that you feel in there, Jesus was a priest, and he came to fulfill the office of a priest. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says he is our high priest, our great high priest. Not only that, go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look at verse 29. We know this verse, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 29. It says this: "Then the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I could say it this morning, Jesus was God's Lamb of all lambs. And he willingly gave him up as the offering upon the altar to cover the sinfulness of mankind. Just think of this statement. If you heard John make this statement: "Behold the Lamb," not lambs plural, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away," plural, "sins," not one. Jewish people would have grasped onto that statement. The Lamb of God. One Lamb. God's Lamb. Aren't you glad for God's Lamb? One Lamb offered for all of the sins, instead of a one lamb for one sin kind of a exchange. Notice number 3. The author of Hebrews puts it, go back to the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says this, as does the Gospel of John. It says that after Jesus offered up himself on the cross, after he accomplished all of that, after he rose from the dead 3 days, after he ascended into heaven, it says that he has sat down at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews says it was offered up once for all. Once for all. It was a one and done kind of a thing. He did it, it's finished, there's no need to go back to anything else. Why is that significant? No priest in the history of the world before Christ could have ever said, "I'm finished with the sacrifice." They couldn't put away their tools. They couldn't go and take a break. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that because they were not finished. To the priest, there was always more sacrifices to be offered up. It's interesting to note, and you can go back and study, there were no chairs in the tabernacle because priests were never able to sit down. I bet they had good posture. They never sat down. They were always busy. And when it says that Jesus Christ, our high priest, came and accomplished it once for all, and it says that he sat down, we ought to shout hallelujah. Because that's the reality of what he's done. It's done. His work was done. Complete. All the more reason to understand that all that was necessary for our salvation before God, as we stand before God, the only thing that could be done was accomplished through Christ once for all. Period. I can't earn my salvation because Christ has already completed it. He's sitting down because the job is already done. Once and for all. Number 4. Christ is the only representative. He represents us before God the Father. When God looks at us, he sees the work of Jesus the priest and his sacrifice for us. Any system today in which a priest other than Jesus Christ stands between humans and God constitutes an assertion of the priestly office of Jesus. It's to say that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't the great high priest. We need a man. I'm here to tell you, the man came. He was God. He died. He resurrected, and he's in heaven right now. You don't need a man. You need Jesus. Of one less person in the way of access to God. You ever been somewhere that had a front desk, and then you went to a particular part of that building, and the person had a secretary, and you had to talk to the secretary to be able to in the door to talk to so-and-so? See, the way that it was in the Old Testament, it was as if you walked in the front door, and the receptionist greeted you. And the receptionist said, okay, I will take it directly to God. And so they would take whatever it was up the stairs, up the hallway, whatever, to the room, and they would give it to God. Jesus Christ, if I can say it this way, in a correct and polite term, is right outside the room of God. He is the one that makes everything known to him on your behalf. He's the only one that keeps you from access to God. And here's the thing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need that. Because he is the only way you will ever have access to God. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is your priest before a holy God. What are the blessings of the priest of the believer? Very quickly. These are great, and we don't think about these. I like directions. And so to help you understand this, I want to visually illustrate it for you. There are two blessings of being a priest before God. One is vertical, the other is horizontal. And so to help you understand this morning, the vertical blessing of the priesthood of the believer or being a believer priest is this: I have direct access to God for my personal requests. We like direct access to things, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice when you call a company that has customer service, if you could just go right straight to a person? Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of press 1 for English, press 2 if you have this, press 3 if you have this, press 4. If you messed up, just hang on the line. You have an hour and 15 minute wait for the next available representative. Aren't you glad that you have a 24-hour direct access to God at any time, at any place? Look at the verse of Scripture that I read for you, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We have direct access. That ought to scare us. Because the requirement for us in verse 16 tells us that because we have direct access, we are to boldly come before the throne of grace. If you go to God in timidity and prayer as a believer priest, something's wrong. Go boldly before God. If you have a request, if you have a petition, if you're worshiping Him, do it boldly. If the priest walked into the Holy of Holies to talk to God and he wasn't confident about that, something was wrong and people knew that. We need to boldly approach the throne. We have direct access to God. But not only is there the vertical blessing, there's a horizontal blessing as well. In the Old Testament, if I had a request, I could not take it on behalf of my fellow brother or sister. They would have to take it to the priest themselves. You know what the benefit of knowing Christ is? Because I know Christ, because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, I have access to God, not only for my own requests, I have access to God to take the requests of brothers and sisters in Christ, of the unsaved, to make intercessory prayer on their behalf before God. If I could say it this way, you have more, in some ways, you have more direct access than any priest ever had in the history of the Old Testament today, and we don't pray. We don't talk to God. Shame on us. God made the door not a little bit more open. He kicked the door down. We have direct access. We can walk right in and talk to Him about anything, at any time, any place. What a tremendous blessing that is. What are the responsibilities of the priest of the believer? Present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I don't know a lot about sacrificial process, but I do understand enough about this. They made sure that sacrifice wasn't coming off the altar. That's why it's such a scary thing when you read, and you read about Abraham and Isaac. And it says that he bound his son and placed him on the altar.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages. morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.